Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Glad to see each person tonight. I'm thankful to be here. I apologize, there is no PowerPoint tonight. I could have used the time in the ER working on a PowerPoint, but as I was just talking with somebody about, you probably didn't want to see the lesson that I would have prepared while I was sitting in the emergency room. It's a great facility, but I try to spend as little time there as possible. Thankful for the work of all the nurses and everyone that are there, but I enjoy seeing them out in the community, not in their work establishment as much as possible. This evening, I'm excited to be spending some time in 1 John, if you could turn there with me. 1 John in chapter 2. We're going to look at the first section of verses we're going to see this evening. Very familiar passage, one that I would say is one of the more quoted passages in Scripture when we think about us as Christians and specifically in our separation from the world. Very well-known passage, verses 15 through 17. We're going to look at verses 15 all the way down through verse 23. And as we really see the context of the passage here and what John is trying to accomplish, I hope it gives us a better understanding in a context in which to place verses 15 through 17 in and in how we use them and apply them in our lives. I love 1 John. It's a great book. Lots of things to be able to identify in our lives as believers. Really, John's goal here in this book is to identify the true believers, what sets apart a true Christian from someone that just claims to be a Christian, because we understand that there is a major temptation in the world, maybe in our own lives. We went through a portion in our life where we would have identified as a Christian, but we knew in our hearts that we were not truly born again, that we had not seen the washing of the blood from of our sins in our lives. And we were just saying things to fit in with the group that we were with, but we were not truly believers. And my hope is, as we look at this passage tonight, and really what John is getting across here is how to identify false teachers and then also identify true believers. The title of the message tonight is An Identity Crisis. If we look at our society, what people identify as is a very big topic these days. And honestly, everybody identifies as something different, and some people identify as different things every time you meet them. And different people, different genders, different objects in our society, because it's tolerant, at least they say they are, it is tolerant to accept whatever you are, whoever you are. But as Christians, there really should not be an identity crisis for us. We have an identity, and it's not us, it is Christ. And it really should be simple. There shouldn't be a question, hopefully for sure, in our own lives, but there shouldn't be a question about one another either of whether we identify with Christ or not. I would imagine if I went and polled the majority of the people, hopefully everyone here tonight, who would you say you identify with? I would say that most of us, if not all of us, would say we identify with Christ. That's why we're here to worship, here to learn from God's word. But then if we look at our lives, which is the true litmus test, what do our lives say about what we say? Do we truly identify with Christ? As we get to John, 1 John in chapter 2, John has already been working through all of these, this idea of how to separate from the world, how to identify with Christ, but he really gets down to the crux of it here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. He's looked at some marks of identifying as a believer, but then he just really kind of brings out both barrels as we get into verse 15. So begin reading there. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. We're going to pray, and then this evening we're going to work through all the way to verse 23. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you again as we come into your word. Lord, first of all, that we have that opportunity, that freedom, that privilege to do so in this public manner. And Lord, I pray as long as we have that freedom and that ability to do so, we would take full advantage, Lord, that every time that we are capable, that we would be here to be learning from your word, to be studying together, to be enjoying the fellowship with believers. And even this evening on a Sunday night where the majority of the world is enjoying some time off before another busy work week, I thank you that we can be here to be refreshed tonight spiritually. Lord, that we can have our souls refreshed both through that fellowship, through the challenge of your word, as we prepare for another busy week. Lord, I thank you that your word does bring about these truths to help us and to guide us, because without it, we would be lost. I pray this evening, as we look at this topic of identifying with you, Lord, help us to better understand what it looks like to identify with you. Even in this general way, as we're going to see tonight, help us to see the clarity that is needed to identify between what is right and what is wrong. Thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verses 15 through 17, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this evening because, as we've alluded to already, this is a very familiar passage. I would think most of us have at least a good grasp on it, if not have it completely memorized. But as we look at it, it sets the stage for the following verses, so I don't want to skip over this. But we see with this identity crisis that the first thing that we are challenged to do in this text by John, as the Lord is speaking through him, is that we are challenged to love God and love not the world. We are challenged ultimately to reject worldliness in all forms. See, those who know God have no need or desire to find happiness in what the world offers. Now, if we think about it, we look around at what the world offers, at what we see in society with what our friends have, the possessions, the apparent happiness, it really attracts us. It can pull us in. It can be something that we can enjoy. And there are aspects of the world, and when we say the world, we're going to define that more in just a second. But when we see aspects of it, it's not wrong to enjoy things of the world as long as it is not replacing our relationship and our love of Christ. There's different things and hobbies that we enjoy doing, aspects that would be considered out in the world and not here in church, that it is fine to enjoy as long as it does not directly contradict God's word, as long as it does not turn into an idol where we are replacing our time with the Lord with the things of the world. But see, the challenge here from John is that we emphasize so much loving God that the temptations, the temporary temptations of the world don't even attract us. That though we may participate in some things and we may enjoy a hobby over here or doing something over here, it really just pales in comparison to spending time in God's word, to fellowshipping with believers, to really enjoying what we are able to enjoy spiritually. Now, when we say the world, what are we referring to? Because I've heard this passage preached on, taught on, referred to a lot. And the term, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, gets thrown out there. And the speaker usually has an idea of what the world is. And the people listening usually have an idea of what the world is. But usually those views are a little bit different. When John is speaking here, what is he saying and identifying by the world? To summarize it for you, this would be anything, any person, or any system that is in direct opposition to God. Now, we know he's not literally talking about the world as in the physical world, because God created the world. We're not supposed to just hate the world. This is God's creation. But he's talking about these things that detract from God, that go in direct opposition to him. Now, as I say that, I'm sure each one of us are thinking in our minds different things or people or systems that we could pretty easily identify with being in opposition to God. You see, those things that are clear, that we can go to Scripture, that are black and white, that we can identify as being in opposition to God, that should be a clear standard for us as believers to separate from. There should be no question in our minds when someone is in direct opposition to God that we separate from them, that we do not love it, that we don't enjoy the things associated with it. But folks, understand that there is also a lot of things in the world, in the setting, in our society, that maybe to our eyes, it doesn't go directly up in opposition to God or to his word. We look in Scripture and it's like, I wish it just said exactly this so I knew to separate from it. It'd make it a lot easier if there was a fourth John that really went through this list of things to separate from. But see, that is where God gives us in our relationship with Him as believers, and what maybe we would say is the gray areas of life. He gives us that Christian liberty to identify things for us in our family of what is in association with the world. And I'm not talking about the things, like I said already, that are clear, that are non-negotiables. But as believers, we have the opportunity to say, I, as I stand before God, do not see this as something that identifies with the world. Within that Christian liberty, we also have the opportunity to understand that there are other believers that are going to identify that exact same thing and say, I believe it does stand in opposition to God. And if we as believers can come and we can have those conversations and those discussions together, maybe sometimes one side or the other is going to have their mind changed to the other side. But what happens a lot is that both sides maybe stay in the same position that they were in before the conversation. And this isn't the main topic of tonight's lesson, but understand we need to have those conversations. We need to be able to come to one another and have these discussions instead of just avoiding these gray areas and just hoping that we can continue to live next to each other and just hope it never becomes an issue. We should be able to have these discussions as we identify things in our ever-changing society that maybe, possibly, is going to go against what is in God's Word. And that is where we as Christians have that standard as we stand individually before Him to identify where we are going to draw the line, where Scripture gives us those principles to base what we believe in. Now understand, as we say the world, this is specifically talking about those things, persons, or systems that are in the direct opposition to God. Now, as we understand what that is, and we look at how John is saying to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the end of verse 15 says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this seems to be a very exclusive statement. You mean to tell me that if I love the world and the things in the world, that I don't love the Father? You see, this idea goes against what we would probably normally act like, because we think, well, if I'm loving some things of the world over here, maybe it's not okay, but as long as I don't do it too much, I can still come back over here and love God. What Scripture is telling us, as John says here, and we see many passages elsewhere, is that it is impossible to love the things of the world at the same time that we are loving God. For instance, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, another well-known passage. And yet one we need to be reminded of, because Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus speaking here. He's giving the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, he makes this statement, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, Jesus makes a very similar statement to what we see John repeat. In fact, it is more than likely that John was considering what Jesus had said here on the Sermon on the Mount when he said what he did in 1 John. Jesus is saying very clearly that if you love one thing, you're unable to truly love the other. And then he specifies it by saying you cannot love God and mammon. You cannot love God in possessions or any other thing really that we would place before God. See, we're only going to truly love one. As Christians, it shouldn't be up for debate which one we're going to love. It shouldn't be a question in our minds or in our actions of whether we are going to love the things of the world or if we're going to love God. It should be a very easy, obvious decision for us. Now turn with me to James chapter 4. This is a passage that I had Carter read this morning. I also had the opportunity to speak at a graduation yesterday afternoon. We looked at this passage, one of my favorite ones to go to. But it has this exact same idea that we are seeing here. James 4, the whole section here, verses 1 through 10, give us the idea of these relationships and how there are stressors in it and how it really comes from a strain in our relationship with God. But in the midst of this, in verse 4, James gives one of the more shocking statements in his book, and it's full of a lot of them, But verse 4, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I don't think James is leaving this up for debate here. He's being very clear in what he is stating, that if you love the world, if you love the sin of the world, if you have a friendship with the world, it is putting a barrier in your relationship with God. If there are those aspects of the world where we know clearly from Scripture, or for conscience sake that we have decided to separate from them, or for testimony's sake, we have decided that we are not going to participate in this. If we know that clearly in our minds, and yet we begin to associate with it or partake in these areas, we are separating ourselves from God. It's not a question. And it is being, we're identifying ourselves exactly the same way that a man would do if he left his wife for another woman. Or if a lady leaves her husband for another man. If that relationship has adultery enter into it, that is one leaving the other. That is the exact same thing we do when we leave Jesus Christ for the things of this world. We are establishing in our lives that we have separated ourselves from God. Whoever is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I pray that it does not describe any of us that we are the enemy of God. The three things that John talks about here in his passage in 1 John, that he identifies in verse 16, and we've looked at this before, like I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, this is what we already have inside of us. This is that sin nature that we are born with. See, we don't get a choice when we are born whether we get to have a sin nature or not. It's not like something that is an option when we are born as babies. We're born with it. This is a result of the sin curse. This is a result of sin first entering in the world. We have that sinful flesh. Therefore, the lust of the flesh is something that we already have. We're desiring, that we struggle with every single day of our lives. Even after that point of salvation, we still have that temptation that appeals to us when we choose to not focus on Christ. The lust of the flesh, what we already have inside of us. Then the lust of the eyes, this is desiring what we see around us. See, this is building on the lust of the flesh, and this is identifying with things that we see that we want to have. Maybe it's a possession. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe it's desiring to not have something that we've been afflicted with. See, this is when we begin to lust with what other people have, with what other groups have, something that we don't have but we want. We are lusting with our eyes. And then the third category that John gives here is that pride of life. This is that boasting about worldly possessions or giftings or other things in that category, to where we are proud about what we have, to where we make a big deal about the things that we have been given, where we have just built upon that lust of the flesh, we've built upon the lust of the eyes, and now we are outwardly displaying a pride that is excluding Christ from our lives. This lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, folks, as John is identifying these things, he says simply at the end of the verse, it's not of the Father. This is not something that comes from a relationship with God. It is of the world. But how does he describe the realities of loving the world compared to loving God? See, verse 17 sometimes just gets tagged on to verses 15 and 16, but it carries such an important understanding for us as believers that we cannot miss it. Because what the world will tell you is that the blessings, so to speak, the things that are to be enjoyed about the world, that they're going to bring lasting pleasure. That there is going to be an endless supply of happiness and joy, and everything's just going to be amazing for our whole lives. But see, even in that statement, there is an endpoint. And this is what is highlighted in verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What an amazing promise. What is something that we sometimes skip over or don't highlight in our lives because we think in our minds, yes, I need to avoid the things of the world. I shouldn't be tempted by the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes or the pride of life. But man, they're so tempting. These things are so enjoyable. And maybe we even realize that, yeah, they only last a little bit of time, but that little bit of time is super fun. And I don't want to give it up. I don't think I can get rid of that in my life because it is my guilty pleasure. Because it is the thing that I truly enjoy to do. It's my little escape from life. There's a lot of messages we could take from just those simple statements. But understand, within all of those, we're talking about temporary things. We're talking about things that do pass away, that the world and the lust thereof pass away. But what is the promise of those that seek the will of God, that love God, that have that relationship with Him? It says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That there is no end point. That we have that relationship with God, the blessings that we have in our relationship with Him do not cease. In fact, we will enjoy them for eternity. That is something that the world and the pleasures of the world cannot offer you. Understand, as we see this stark contrast of needing to reject the world, John is trying to highlight for the believer that a true believer is one that is going to reject the world, the temptations of the world. They're going to push that away, and they're going to replace it with something else, which we're going to see in these next verses. Verses 18 through 23 say this, "Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." His warning here sets up these next few verses. He's letting them know, you're already aware of the teaching that Jesus has given, that we are aware of, that John himself is going to go into more detail in at a later time. But understand that there is an Antichrist that is coming. But even now, beware of those Antichrists that are already among us, that are really setting the stage for the Antichrist to come. And as he's saying this, he says, it is the last time. Understand that it was commonly referred to in Scripture and by believers at this time that they were living in the last time. That last time being referred to as that time period from Jesus' resurrection until his return to earth. Until his return, and that future date that they didn't know, but that is what they were referring to as that last time. They were in the last time. We are most definitely in the last time. Because it has been a couple thousand years since that statement was made, and we still are looking for the return of Christ. We understand we're still in that last time. That is what he is referring to here. But folks, as he is talking about these antichrists, what exactly is he referring to? Verse 19, he explains it for us. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What is he saying here? Who are these antichrists that he is warning them about? It's not some random group that they would have had no knowledge of. It's not some group that would stand on the street corner and try to bring them in and draw them in. Some outside group. No, he's letting them know that the antichrist that he is referring to, that are setting the stage for the antichrist, were individuals that were in their group of believers. Individuals that were not true believers, and they have now identified themselves as such. But they had fellowshipped with them. They had claimed Christ alongside of these other believers. And John is letting them know that those antichrists to which I am talking about, they have gone out from you, from us as that body of believers. They originated in the church. They were with you for a time, but they were not true members of the body. He is letting them know that those that have left, they claimed Christ, and there might have been confusion among the other believers. Man, I sat right next to this guy. We prayed together. We went and we talked to people about Christ, and now he is claiming things that don't line up with what Scripture says, with what we have heard taught by you, what Jesus has said. How do we rationalize in our minds when someone has apparently left the faith? This simple statement here by John is a great summary that they went out from us not because they were part of us and then they decided to leave because they can't lose their salvation. They went out from us because they were never of us. Because they had never truly entered into that relationship with Christ. For whatever reason, they had never seen that salvation in their lives because of something that they were holding back in. And John is letting them know that the reason they have left, because they were never truly saved in the first place. But as we get to verse 20, he tries to bring some good news along with us and let them know, let the believers then know, let us know something that is good here. You see, verse 20 says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now this word unction, what exactly are we talking about here? A true believer that has an anointing. This is referring to the Holy Spirit, that baptism of the Holy Spirit which all believers receive at the point of salvation. And when he says that we know all things, it's not saying at the point of salvation that all of a sudden we become geniuses. Because if you're wondering if that is what happens, most of you are probably wondering, I don't think I'm actually saved. Because I don't think I know everything. That's not what John is saying here. He's explaining that at that point of salvation, we have that anointing of the Holy Spirit, and through the Holy Spirit, we are able to understand and to discern things spiritually. And because of that, we gain understanding into all things. See, all believers have this same anointing because the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. And we have that special blessing because of our relationship with Christ. Verse 21, John continues, and he says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." He's saying, I'm writing to you, the true believers, because you know what is true, because you know what is right, because you know what separates a true believer from an unbeliever. And those that left, they were unbelievers. And he sets the stage here in verse 21 by saying, you know the truth from what is a lie. And then he answers this question in verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" He gets to it. He explains it to them. He says, if you're having any concern in your mind about those that have left, let me let you in on something. What they are identifying with is the world, as we have already talked about. But they said that they were believers. They said that they believed in God. And yet, they have now shown their true colors, and they are saying that they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to God. And as soon as someone does that, there should be warning bells going off all over, letting us know that person is not truly a believer. Because in order to believe in God, you have to believe in Him through His Son, Jesus. There is salvation in no other. You see, though this should be obvious to us, and though it was obvious to these believers, they were struggling here in understanding how these people that were in and among them could leave after apparently being believers. But John is saying, I'm letting you know right now that they are liars because they said they believed in God, but they are saying that there is salvation in some other form or some other way, that it is not truly through Christ alone. You see, these people, these individuals are the ones he is identifying as Antichrist. You see, because they denied Jesus as a way of salvation, what they're really doing is they're denying the Father as well. Because by disassociating themselves with Jesus Christ, they're separating themselves from the Father. Just as John has just said in these previous verses, they have decided to love the things of the world more than the things of God. And just as we saw James talk about, they have identified themselves with the things of this world. They are loving the things of the world. They have a friendship with the things of the world. Therefore, they are the enemy of God. Even though they might continue to use phrases like, I'm a Christian, or I believe, or we all believe in this book. We all believe maybe a little differently, but we all believe the same, right? I have that said to me every once in a while, and it always intrigues me, because if someone goes to great lengths to say that, I have a feeling that we disagree on one very important matter, one very important person, and that being Jesus Christ. Because folks, if you believe everything in this book except for the parts about Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation, we don't believe the same thing. There is a great difference in what we believe. And in fact, I would struggle to say that if you don't believe that, you probably don't believe anything in God's word. You might have an ideological belief and a following or some loyalty to this book for whatever reason, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation, you do not truly believe the Bible. Folks, as John is identifying for us, and he's identifying for these believers at this time who are the Antichrist and who are these false teachers, we realize that this is what was true of those false teachers in this church. You see, they had previously been a part of the church, but they had broken away, and they're now teaching directly and specifically that Jesus was not the Christ. For us today, we need to understand, just as we have just discussed, that if anyone begins to preach God's word, if anyone begins to claim that they are a Christian, if anyone tells you that they are a spiritual leader, and they tell you something other than Jesus being the way of salvation, we need to separate ourselves from them because they love the world more than they love God. Because they are in friendship with the world, they are allowing these different philosophies and beliefs to confuse them, and they are not someone that we should be sitting under and preaching and teaching of God's world, because denying the Son equals denying the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, as we begin to conclude this evening. John chapter 14, John is reflecting here on this teaching of Jesus, specifically as he is interacting with his disciples. And I specifically want to look at verse 6, but I want to begin in verse 1. Because Jesus is teaching them about heaven, he's teaching them about eternity, about the peace that they can have as a result of knowing that. Then he makes the statement that I want to get to in verse 6 that wraps it all up. Verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" The question that all of humanity is asking, whether they know it or not. This is the question that everyone is seeking to find, because everyone is trying to find a way to either eternal peace or heaven or whatever word they want to use to describe it. They know that there is something out there more than this life. Even the atheist or the agnostic is actually trying to find that peace and that relief through the things of this world, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. But folks, as we ask this question, and as people ask us this question, and Thomas, who is one of his disciples, who is listening to his teaching, as even he asks this question, what is going to be Jesus' response? Is it, well, you need to make sure that you attend church at least twice a week every day of your lives? You need to make sure that you achieve at least more good works than bad works? Is it you need to make sure that you are baptized in the proper way? Is it that you need to make sure that you have a good relationship with all of your family members and your friends? Is it that you need to... He makes a simple statement in verse 6 where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What is the way? What is the way that we can see in Scripture in order to identify with Christ? We are challenged in verses 15 through 17 of 1 John 2 to separate from the world, to reject that worldliness, to not identify with it. And then directly follow that up with, we need to identify with Christ. How do we do that? We do that by identifying that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only way. He's not a way. He's not a possibility. He's not something that or someone that works for some people and doesn't work for others. He is the way to heaven. He is the truth. He is everything that we need for eternal life. And he says in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Think about how this would have sounded to the disciples. These Jews that had grown up seeking God the Father, looking for this Messiah, who they would have understood would have been the way to God, to have that closer relationship with him. And now Jesus here just summarizes the gospel, just summarizes the way of salvation by letting them know, I am the way. He came to earth in order to prepare the way for us to follow him, to see salvation through him and him alone. And as he is telling these disciples, and as John wrote these words down for us today, we should realize that there is salvation through no other. That we as Christians are called to reject the world, and we are called to identify with Christ. You see, this does two things for us as we close tonight. See, first of all, it identifies for us in our relationship with God if we are truly seeking him. If we have rejected the world, we have rejected the things that are in the world, and we are identifying completely and solely with Christ, it tells us that we are aligning with the way of salvation. We're acknowledging that we can't save ourselves and we're not trying to do it in our own strength, but that we have seen salvation through him alone. But it also gives us that ability to understand who is a true teacher or who is a false teacher. Who is someone that is trying to lead us astray? An easy identifying mark is if they begin to tell you that there is salvation in any other form other than Jesus Christ. If someone is trying to teach us from God's word or teach us a spiritual matter and they point to the things of the world, or they use them and try to bring you along and explain that really the things of the world are not that bad, not only are they going in direct contradiction to God's word, they're going in direct contradiction to Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. And just as the believers here in this church that John is writing to identified that there were people that had left them, that had claimed to be Christians, and now they're out teaching some other form of salvation, John is letting them know that those folks are liars, that they are antichrist. Because in verse 23, he wraps this all up. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Folks, let's be encouraged by this truth tonight. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we see him as the way of salvation. We have salvation through the Son to the Father. And it also gives us the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong, between good teaching and wrong teaching, between what is biblical and what is unbiblical. Let's use that as we go throughout our lives this week in identifying what we are going to listen to, what we're not going to listen to, identifying who is going to teach us and who is not going to teach us in spiritual matters, and use that to give us that strength and that encouragement as we go throughout our lives as believers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the simple but needed truths in this passage. Thank you, Lord, for the strength that you bring. I thank you for the ability that we have through you to discern right and wrong because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that we can, because of that anointing, have that understanding of all things and to discern right from wrong. But Lord, sometimes it is as easy as seeing that someone is trying to teach us spiritual matters and they're denying salvation through your Son. In those times, help it to not even be a question, but help us to separate from that, to reject that as worldliness, and to look to your Son. But I pray that we would be bold testimonies for you, that we would, in light of the salvation through you, we would live each moment as a living sacrifice for you. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.